I have a message for you today out of one of the minor prophets. Minor prophet of Haggai. Now, like that one preacher said, the hardest part about preaching out of Haggai is finding it. So if you go back about four books from Matthew, Matthew in the New Testament, go back in the Old Testament just a little ways and you'll find Haggai. It's only probably a page or two in your Bible. There's only two chapters. Because it's small, is it insignificant? Well, if you talk to this preacher, no way. You know, dynamite comes in small packages, right? Everybody picked on me because I was small. But you know, Paul always told me bigger is better. Well, I took around with me bigger, better Paul, and we had a good time together, and I was small. I never changed. I don't know if he got different food across the road or what, but I just like to tease him about that. But you know what? In God's Word, it doesn't matter if the book is large or if it's small. It's still God's message to us. It holds just as much importance, and God has great things for us. You've probably heard of the book of Jonah. You know, and that was a prophet of God who had preached in Israel. You didn't hear about any of his messages in Israel. The only message you hear about was the one he's supposed to take over to Nineveh. That's the Assyrians. If you want to know a little more background, the Assyrian nations who later on destroyed the nation of Israel. But at that time, they were a cruel, wicked nation who were going around pillaging different nations around them, taking advantage of the people, taking their goods and bringing it back, and just living in luxury at the expense of others. Most people did not like the Assyrians for that purpose. And because of it, Jonah didn't like them. And when God said, go preach, he said, I'm not going. Any of you ever tell God no? Well, I'm going to warn you. You know, you can't outrun God. And there's a little song, God doesn't make you go against your will. He just makes you willing to go. And so just keep that in mind as you're struggling with God. He will convince you. It took 3 days in the belly of a great fish, the whale, for Jonah to make up his mind. A special whale, the Bible says, fish created just by God for him. So some people say, well, you can't survive in there. Well, the Bible made it very clear that God made it so he could survive. But it also makes it very clear that the existence was very miserable. Jonah said that he was pretty near death. He came to a point where he said, okay, God, I'll do what you want. So his ministry lasted as he went into Nineveh. I forget, was it 2 days' journey? And he's into Nineveh in a day and a half. He got into the... 3 day journey. Okay, I'm sorry, I didn't restudy Jonah. I get that confused. But as he got to the middle of the city, he started preaching. He said, God's going to destroy you if you don't repent. And he was just happy about it. He really was. He wanted him destroyed. And so then God didn't destroy him because he went up on the hill to watch what God was going to do. And when God forgave them, when they repented, that made him mad. He said, God, I told you the reason I wasn't coming here in the first place because you'd be merciful as soon as they would repent. You would take away the judgment, and I think they need to be judged. So God, you need to fix this. It's very interesting how many times we tell God how he's supposed to do things. But that's what he told God. You need to fix this. And so then he goes back up there and he sits again. God's going to listen to me and fix it. And to me, you know, that's crazy. But yet, how many times do we ourselves do that? So here's a short little book. God says, Jonah, why are you angry? He said, well, I got a reason to be angry. And he was angry because the gourd that had grown up that God had allowed to grow up. In one night, by the way, a plant grew up and completely sheltered him and shaded him. And the next day it died because of the worm. And he's mad at God. My gourd died. And God says, man, you're more worried about a gourd than about all the souls of the people in the whole city of Nineveh. And you know what? That sad case sometimes happens to us. We're more worried about something little in our lives. Could even be about our tent broke, you know, like he did, instead of caring about the souls of others. So he had a very short ministry as far as in the Bible. He's a minor prophet. And I brought that up to say that Haggai's ministry is probably the second to that. He was only recorded his preaching. Now, I'm thinking he probably ministered more, but what God recorded is only 3 months worth. Chapter 1, verse 1 talks about the 6th month, and then in chapter 2, where we'll wrap it up, it's the 9th month. Not a whole lot of time, was there? It comes in between, if you want to know in the Bible, between Ezra chapter 4 and Ezra chapter 5. Throw all that stuff in there so when you study your Bible, you can find those things and see how it all ties together. That's my thing. I like to know how things work. I'm a mechanic, so just put that in mind. All right, so here we are in Haggai. Did you find it? I gave you lots of time. Haggai chapter 2, And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 23. I know that's a long passage. If you'll follow along as I read this, you'll get the gist of what's going on. It says, in the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month. So, 21st day of the seventh month. Now, that'd be July in ours, but they had a different calendar. And he says, it came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as or of it as nothing? But ye are now, or yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, thou son of Josedech the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm going to stop there for a minute and get into the message a bit to save time so we can get the whole message, and we'll go to the rest of these verses as we finish quickly. How many of you have heard of the song Trust and Obey? Very popular song, Trust and Obey. As we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still as we trust and obey. And I'm sorry, I should open it up here. We'll sing that for the final song. But I see this verse, this passage of Scripture, as God saying, you know what, if you walk with me, the blessings will be precious. God is not a mean taskmaster. God is a personal God. And if I could get people to understand that God just wants to be... And it's interesting. Is God just a friend? I mean, here we're talking about the God of the universe, right? God Almighty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator, Sustainer, Almighty God. How in the world can I ever, in my finite, in my sinful flesh, ever even approach such an Almighty God, let alone be His friend? But in the Bible, it talks about Moses being the friend of God. And I'm going like, wow, could I be a friend of God? Jesus Christ said, I don't call you servants, even though we are, aren't we? He said, but I call you friends. He says, as friends, I let you know what's going to be happening. I let you know. And that's what He's given us the word for. And so God wants us to have such a close relationship with Him that He's our best friend. Think about that. That's special. And here, to His people in Israel, He is once again challenging them to be close to Him. This minor prophet talks about chapter 6 through 9 and talks about God's communion with His people and encouraging them. Now, I have to give you a little background in chapter 1 so you understand chapter 2. I did that on Wednesday night, but I know not everyone was able to be here. In chapter 1, we learn this. Discouragements and setbacks are normal, but how we respond shouldn't be. That was the title, but think about that for a minute. Discouragements and setbacks are normal. You know, some people have painted this picture that if you get saved, it's just like, you know, it's just like a life of roses. You'll just walk through and everything will be sweet and the sun will be brighter and nothing bad will ever happen. If anything bad happens in your life, obviously you must be in sin. That is so far from the truth. You know what? Christians have problems, unsaved people have problems, but the difference being is what? If you know the Lord, He goes through them with you and carries you through. Life is like roses, there's thorns. You know, the things that are tough along with the good. Can you imagine what life would be like, though, if you never had any adversity or any struggles to help you grow, to mature, to help you get closer to the Lord? And so those are some things that were challenged here in the first chapter. You know that adversities are going to come. We saw here some quick things, three mistakes they made. The first one was a mistake of stopping work because the devil demands it. Secondly, after we've been sidetracked by tough circumstances, staying there. How many people have gotten sidetracked from serving God because of hard circumstances in their life? Every one of us. But we don't want to stay there. The Bible says a righteous man falleth and riseth again 7 times. So, I mean, he just keeps on getting back up. Get back with the Lord. Don't get stuck there. And then the mistake number 3 is they used their time for themselves and they neglected God's work. Because here's what happened. The children of Israel, when Jonah was preaching, was living away from God's will. The nation, as a nation. Would you say America still follows God like it used to? No, we're drifting away from God. And God's going to have to pull back His hand of blessing. And what He did for Israel is He pulled back His hand of protection, and the Assyrians came in, and the Babylonians, and they went into complete captivity. The temple was destroyed. Remember the temple Solomon built? Took years to build. Magnificent ivory and gold everywhere. The columns, I think, entering it were over 30 feet high. Just reading some of the construction of Solomon's temple. It was magnificent. But it was all destroyed. Remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all names you're probably familiar with? Well, those young men were some of the ones in Israel that were taken into captivity, and they were praying that God would deliver them and allow them to go back and rebuild the temple. Over 70 years later, about 70 years later, Daniel's still praying, and God sends them back under the decree of King Cyrus, and that's where Haggai comes in, because they came back. And it, even against the opposition, they took the foundation, they cleaned up the site, they took what was left, and they rebuilt the foundation. What happens if you used reclaimed materials to build something? You ever notice that's a little difficult? They didn't have the, you know, it's not like going to the quarry and getting brand new marble. They would have to use that which they could salvage. Is every piece going to be reusable? And so what happened was it wasn't as big as it was before. It wasn't as magnificent as it was before. There might have been scratches, you know, it wasn't perfectly shiny anymore. And they're taking what they have and they rebuild the foundation, and the day of celebration came and everybody shouted and everybody cheered, except all of the older ones said, back in our day, that temple was way bigger. You ever been there? You can think back when God had blessed and things were great, and now, because of their sin, they realized that things weren't as good as it was in the past, and they started weeping. And the Bible says, so here we have the celebration day. Half of the crowd is crying, and half of them are cheering. And that's strange, but that's the truth. And what it did is, when people have worked really hard on something and they're excited about it, did the kids ever say, hey, Mom, come and look? They usually get Mom, because Mom's more enthusiastic about approval than Dads are sometimes. Like, because Dad might come and say, like, oh, that's... you sure that's going to stay standing? But Mom's come out and go like, oh, that's neat, right? And so, hey, Mom, come and look at this. You know, famous words, hey, Mom, look. And so here, that's what had happened. They saying like, look what God, we've done for the Lord. And the people were excited, and they had sacrificed, and these young people had worked hard, and God was pleased with it. But when there was people around complaining and saying, this is nothing like it was before, guess what it did? It put a blanket over the enthusiasm. And on top of that, the nations around them sent a decree to the king and said, they're building the Jerusalem again, they're going to build the walls, and they're going to rebel. Now that wasn't true, but nonetheless, the work got stopped. That's what happened in chapter 1. So now God here is in chapter 2 telling Haggai to get the people back to work. Encourage them. He said in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, God said this, Haggai, tell the people, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. And he stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Now I'm adding, and he stirred up the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work of the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. There is a great lesson I wanted to bring out in this today, on that verse in review. That when God wants to do something with His work, He stirs the heart of His people. But God doesn't stir the heart of His people until they are willing for Him to use them. Did you see that in that picture? And so the people now said, okay, God, you're right. We've been working on our own houses. You know, we've gotten away from working on the temple. We've got our houses completely finished. And now we're so busy we haven't had time for God. And even though we know we should be going back and working on God, we're just too busy. And God stirred their hearts and said, hey, look, have you noticed that you're missing out on anything in life? It seems like you work and work to put money in a bag with holes. Sounds familiar? God said that. You know? And they said, that's right. He said, that's because you've forsaken my house and you've been working for your stuff and it just doesn't fill out. He said, but if you get back and work for me and do my business, I'll take care of yours. And we learned that last week. And that was exciting. The message today is a promising forecast. God says, if you'll continue to work for me, your future will be wonderful. And here's what He's saying. Look, I know that a lot of you are discouraged, and we're going to see Him speak on that. Matter of fact, take a look at it there, verse 3 of chapter 2. He says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How many of you older folks were here when it was Solomon's temple and it was huge? And some of them went, yeah, He says, okay. He said, and how do you see it now? He said, is it not in your eyes in comparison as it as nothing? He said, when you look at it, it's just like, that's nothing. God says, I want you to know it is something. He wants the young people who are excited about serving God in this generation to know that He's going to use it. Isn't that neat? Do you realize, and I want to get the message across today, that God is the one who does the work? Was Solomon such a special person that he was able to make this temple more magnificent? If you stop and think about Solomon's life, David had spent his whole last part of his life setting up materials for it. He wanted to build it himself, right? Matter of fact, he asked Nathan, and Nathan said, go ahead and build it. And then God said, no, Nathan, go back and tell him he can't because he's been a man of war. I want a man of peace to build the temple. His son's going to do it. So David set all this stuff aside, plus all that Solomon could get, and they built this magnificent temple. But I want you to realize that God did the work. That is so important that we don't get discouraged and think that only God can use certain people. God can use anybody that's sold out to Him. God can have a big, great revival. I think of great preachers of the past. I really respect what they've done. But you know what? They yielded themselves to God and God did the work. Who stirred them up? Who gave them the passion to serve God and to give their whole life to Him? Because you know what? None of us have that in us. All of us have in us a desire to fulfill the desires of the flesh. And we have to overcome that. And here is the idea of this message. He's saying, you've seen it in your former glory, all of you of the past. Don't be discouraged. I'm going to use this generation to do the same thing. And in the future, and he even says here some eschatological things. In other words, that just means end time events. He says when Jesus returns in the millennial kingdom, He's going to set this all up in perfection and for eternity. And so what he's saying is, you know what? Just as in David's day, just as in Solomon's day, just as in great mighty men's day, I can take people today that are willing to do my work and build my work wherever it might be and bring honor and glory to me. Isn't that neat? I think that that should challenge all of us because here's what happens. We get the idea that only somebody else can do it. I can't. And by the way, if you see me up here preaching and you know what? I can't do that. I'm one of those guys, and I'll just share it with you, that was so scared that if I had to get up in front of someone and speak, my stomach was so sick that I couldn't get a word out. I am scared to death to be up in front of people. And someone said, well, then why are you doing what you do? I said, I do what I do because God told me I should do what I do, not because I, you know, feel naturally gifted. What God is going to do is use us and stir our hearts to do what He has for us if we will yield to Him. And so here's some things that I wanted to bring out for us and for our young people. And by the way, you can put yourself in the young people if you are under 100 today. And so here, this fit into this crowd. But people here were doing the work of God because God stirred them up. Did you see that? I want you to get that. So here are some of the pressures that I see in chapter 2. And the devil, the first point is the devil will seek to keep young people from cheerfully serving. And he will, if you're not careful, use older Christians to discourage them. I want you to know that all of us learned step by step, mistake by mistake, as we grew in the Lord. And we made a lot of them. And our young people today can't measure up to maybe what our expectations are. But I do want you to know that our young people can measure up to God's. All right, so God can use you. The devil will send people into your life to downplay your accomplishments for God, as they did in the old temple. It's not as good as the new. It's not glorious. The devil will tell you, you don't have the resources. So therefore, you may as well not even try. Who gave Solomon the resources to build the temple? God did. So if God gives you the ability and the task and the resources, why can't you do what anyone did in the past? All right? So young people today also might not feel... they might feel that I just can't measure up. They may feel like, you know what? And here's some of the pressures I was thinking about. America's just too far gone for me to be able to raise my children successfully anymore. How many times have you heard, as young people or people, adults say, oh, I don't think you could raise kids for God anymore. Things are just too bad. Your challenge is just great. But God's greater than the challenge. And if you keep yourself focused on the Lord, do you think it was worse than in Daniel's day? They were so bad they went into captivity in his lifetime, but he stuck true to the Lord. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were young people who stuck true to the Lord. Didn't they have parents? Weren't they trained? Most definitely. And so what the challenge here is you know what? I know America may not be as godly as it used to be. Things may not be the same way they used to be, but can God still help our children to grow up, to be successful? That's a big burden, but it's possible. Trust the Lord. They may feel that they're all alone in their battle for their home. Does it seem sometimes that if you raise your children for the Lord that everybody's looking at you like you're crazy? Here's some other things I might mention. They may feel pressured to do the things that the world says that they should do in it their way. You know, the Bible talks about moms being a keeper at home, but the world sure looks at you funny if you are. God says it's an honorable task. And so don't ever let someone talk you down. If you follow the Lord in that, do it and be pleased. Children need godly mothers and godly homes. Thinking about at your workplace, does the world pressure you to have a different attitude or a different thing than God wants you to have? You know, I remember my first job, and I'll just throw this in for free. But my very first job, I was in there, and my parents had taught me that you do the job for the Lord. And I had a sweeping job, a cleanup job. And so my job was to sweep the plant. So one day I was sweeping around the presses, and I noticed that these huge printing presses would leak a lot of oil. The gearboxes, seals would get leaking, and so they would replenish the oil, but they would leak out. And they had a skirt that went along the side that was supposed to contain it. And I was supposed to put floor dry down on the outside so that people didn't slip and fall and try to keep that cleaned up. And I'm going like, well, wouldn't it be better if I could clean it up at the source? Just, you know, thinker that I am. But that'd take a little more work, right, to clean it up inside versus the outside. But I'm going like, hey, that'd keep it a lot safer and wouldn't have to use all this floor dry. So I started cleaning up the oil out of the channels before it got and make a mess. And somebody came by and says, oh, what are you doing? I said, well, am I doing something wrong? And he said, well, what are you doing? I said, I'm taking out the oil here before it gets out on the floor. He's going like, what do you want to do that for? I said, so I don't have to clean it up out here? It's safer and it's cheaper for the company. He's going like, don't do that. I said, well, why not? He said, you start doing that, I'll have to do that on my side of the plant. I'm going like, you know what? Is it possible that when we're doing what God wants us to do, we're going to get some opposition? You know, what he was telling me was he was lazy and he didn't want to do it. He said, they're used to us taking, and by the way, he said, slow down. They're used to us taking 10 hours to get this done and you're getting it done in 6. Pretty soon they're going to expect it all the time. I just want us to realize, you know what, if you do it for the Lord, let's do it for the Lord. Let's just put our heart into it. Let God use us and don't worry about what everybody has to say. Because there's always someone that wants to put a wet blanket, if you know the term, over the excitement that God stirs in your heart. So keep on serving the Lord. Young people, you can. Sometimes, you know, we talked about bigger in the past. Some of the churches being bigger in the past. Well, God can use you in whatever church He has for you, right? And praise the Lord. Maybe He'll make this church the biggest church, right? But how does a little church become the biggest church? By people getting yielded to Christ, Him stirring their hearts, and then God doing the work. We got to get our hearts stirred. And you know who's going to do that? God does. That's who I've studied it and over in the Bible. God stirs the heart. So when does God stir the heart? When people get willing to let Him. And so are we going to allow God, just yield our lives to Him, let Him stir your heart, young people? These people said, you know what? We've worked on our houses long enough. It's time to get back to work. Let's work on God's house. And so they did. And it says God stirred their heart. He says here in verse 4, He says, now be strong. Who did He start with? Zerubbabel. He's the political leader. And then He went to who? Joshua. And this is not the Joshua that led the children of Israel out of the wilderness, but this is another Joshua. And he's the son of the priest. He's the spiritual leader. But did you notice that He didn't just say that to them? Look at verse 4. You see, God says, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. I'm so glad God put that in there. God just doesn't just talk to preachers. God just doesn't talk to certain people. He talks to all His children. Isn't that neat? A matter of fact, God says all of His children are just as valuable. Do you realize that a preacher is not more valuable to God than you? Well, what's the difference? A preacher has more responsibility because in any organization, God has order, right? That means that God still wants to use each and every one of us. I know when I was a kid, I'm going like, well, I'll never be able to do anything because I'll never be a preacher, that's for sure. And I knew that. If you knew me, you knew I'd never be a preacher. I thought God would call me maybe to be a missionary, and I said, okay, but I was scared to death that He might. But the whole point of the matter is God can use you and will use you, and He's trying to cheer all the people up, and that's what God says. Be strong, underline it, all ye people of the land. God will use you. God will do the work. And here's the third thing, don't worry about the past. The devil will come to you and say, like, you know what your life is like in the past? God doesn't want to use you. Tell the devil to get lost. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So how do I get rid of the devil? Serve God. Get close to Him. That's the whole thing. God says, I want to use you. Don't get discouraged by him. What does he know? He's a loser. By the way, the devil's a loser. He realized that the devil has not done one constructive thing in his whole creation since the fall, since his pride. I don't know what he did before. He was a mighty angel of the Lord, so I'm assuming he did right then. But when he got prideful and rebellious against God and he fell, he hasn't done anything good. Look through the history. All he's done is destroy what God's done. It's kind of like a spoiled kid, you know, coming around and someone's building a tower out of blocks and all they can do is knock them down. That's all he's done. You don't need to fear him. He just wants to knock you down in your life. God wants to use you specially. And then look at verse 4. I want you to note some other words that God said there. He says, and you underline these because it goes for you too. He says here in the last part, for I am with you. Does that encourage you at all? If you think about that, that God is with you. Now, I know. I sat in the pew and I said, you know what? Is that preacher really mean it? Is God really care about little old me? I mean, can God really use little old me? Am I really important to Him? God says, yes, you are. Did you know that God created you with a special task in His plan and nobody else can do it? I don't know how many are mechanics here today, but I'm a mechanic, so I think this way. And if you have like a four-cylinder engine, one of those little runabout cars, you know, that barely has enough power to get out of its own way, but it's running good, and so you step on it, and after you make sure that nobody's coming like a semi, and you get on your way, and some of them do pretty good, I'm just joking. But what happens if you get one cylinder on that four to start missing? A spark plug goes bad, a wire goes bad, the fuel injector doesn't put in fuel, what happens? Well, you say, we're running on three, right? And that's what you'd think. But do you realize that you're not running on three? Now they're going like, what do you mean? Well, you're running on the power of probably 2.5. Why? Because that dead cylinder still has to go. And he's going along, and the other three are pulling that dead cylinder. So God has a plan for you in your life, and if you don't do it, someone else makes up for it. But now it's an extra burden, and they can't do what they could have done because someone is trying to make up the difference. You see the thing? And so I experimented with that because my dad told me that when I was younger. And I had a salvage yard, and I had one engine that went bad. And I drove it around on the three to see how much power it had. And then I raised it up with a loader, and we took the crankshaft, and we unbolted the rod, and we cut it off. We shoved it up in the cylinder wall, and we beat up the cylinder wall so it couldn't come down. Then we went up on top and we took those rocker arms off so that it wouldn't open and close those two cylinders. So we were running on actual three. It worked pretty good. It sounded really funny, but it ran on three without the extra load of that dead cylinder. And what God wants us to realize is that, you know what? He has no dead cylinders in His plan. He wants us all to be working together efficiently. And yes, He does have a plan for you. And then He says in verse 5, He said, I am with you according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. I'm about out of time, but I don't know if you got the great magnitude of that verse. Not only did God say you're special, He's with you and He wants to use you. If you'll yield to Him, He'll stir your heart and use you. He'll give you the resources. He'll give you the talents. And by the way, that's another thing in Solomon's temple. These people may not have had the skills that some of those men did, but who gave those men the skills in Solomon's temple? Who gave the men the skills to build the candlesticks in the tabernacle in the wilderness? The Bible says God gave those men special gifts and talents to do that for Him. Could God do that again for us? So there's nothing that you don't have that God can't give you. But this next verse is profound because here's what it's saying. We're about to wrap up the message, but I want you to get this. He's saying that same God who made Moses great. That same God who made Joseph great. That same God who made Abraham great. The same God who delivered you from your ancestors from Egypt. Led them through the wilderness. That same God who helped them prosper in the land of Canaan and build that magnificent Solomon's temple. He says, that's the same God that's still with you right now. He says, you don't have a different God. You're not starting out afresh with nothing. You've got the same God who did that for them, trying to encourage you to do that now in your life. I don't know if you've got the... I'm not real good sometimes at getting emotion across. But if you could see me on the inside, I'm going like, woo! Why? Because that tells me that God wants to use me, and He will, and He's the same God that did the miracles then, and He can do it now. And it wasn't those people. Isn't that weird? Why do we always think it's the people that did it? It's not. It was God who did it. And therefore, if it's God who can do it, and He's the same God with us, is it possible for Him to do it with you? Anybody on the same page with me yet? Anybody there that has grasped the idea that God can use you to do something as great as He did with the people in the Bible? Or the heroes of the faith in our time, in our generations, in past? That's what God says. Don't put it down. And now look in verses 6 through 9. Here we have a promise of God's might. Because you know what? Even after He said all this, they didn't get it any better than we did. They're all sitting there and saying like, yeah, He could, but He won't. God could, but... No, next generation maybe. Seriously, I bet you that's how some of us are thinking right now. God could, God would, He wants to use me, but He can't. And here's what God says. Let me read it. It says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, in a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. He's just saying like, you know, I have a plan, and in my time and in my planning, I will accomplish what I choose. But look at verse 8. He said, you know what? The silver is mine. The gold is mine. Is what God's saying here is, you know what? I don't care if you're rich or not. God isn't begging you to bring finances to the church so He can do something. He said, it's already mine. It's not a problem. I've got it handled. He said, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's the wrap it up. God says the forecast for the future is bright. He says, as long as you look at your temporary storm going on, you know, you're kind of like one of those cartoons I used to see years ago. The guy walking around and has his own personal storm cloud over his head. God says, you know what? That's just for today. The future is bright. I've got you right now. I'm teaching you some things. If you would have been Joseph, would you have thought God could ever use you? 17 years old, his brothers hate him. Well, actually, before 17, his mother passes away. He's living in a home where at one time there was four mothers. Now they're down to three and his mother's dead. He has to go live with another mother who doesn't even want him in the house. His brothers hate him. They sell him into slavery. They were going to kill him. They sell him into slavery. He goes and he serves God as a slave. He gets promoted in the house. He gets framed by Potiphar's wife. He's accused of attempted rape. He's thrown into prison. He rots in prison, so to speak, but he still rejoices and serves the Lord there. He interprets the dream. They say, we'll remember you. And they forget and leave him there for 2 more years. How many of you would feel discouraged and think that God's never going to use you? Is that a stormy day? I mean, for years? What was God doing? He was teaching him what he needed to know so that when he made him leader of the whole country, he would be humble and trust in God and be a great leader. And we can't think of a much better leader than Joseph was when he led the whole nation of Egypt to stockpile the food and then to distribute it so that the whole world would be fed. And what I'm just saying here is God says, I've got the resources, I've got a plan for you, and today it doesn't look good, but the forecast is bright. And I'm going to use you if you'll just trust me and follow me with all your heart. I promise I will do it. I own it all. The last thing here is, so what's the true formula for holiness and success? Well, verses 10 through 23, and you go like, Pastor, we're out of time. You're right. You'll have to go home and read those. I got to make it go, phew. No, seriously, if you'll take the time to go home and read those, I want you to take a look at it and see if it isn't encouraging to you. Because you know what God is saying, and you've tried it up until this point. Since the time the foundation was built and some of them complained and everybody quit. and you've been working on your houses and working hard on your businesses and you've been successful in your business, but how's it been working for you? He said, you spend all this time for nothing. He says, can I challenge you, now that you've yielded your life to me today, and by the way, the people did. That's found there in those verses. They say, Lord, we'll serve you. We're going to get back to your work. And we'll trust you to take care of ours. Matthew 6:33, if you want a New Testament verse for you. And they said, we'll follow you. And God says, now mark it on your calendar. You ever do that? You ever say, God, I'm going to live for you now, and I want to see a difference. I mean, I've loved you, and I've had you in my life, but I just want to put you first. I'm going to go over my calendar here and say, you're number one. And he says, now put it on your calendar, and from this day forward, I want you to watch very closely and see if I don't bless you. You ever heard of Dr. Lee Robertson? He's passed away now. He preached faithfully for 80-some years, a great man of God. And I have one of his books, and in there is a scrap of paper they got a picture of. And he realized one day that his life was God's. And he made a little tombstone. And he put R.I.P. on there. And he said, here lies Dr. Lee Robertson. I think it's 1978. I don't remember what year it is. I could be off on that. And that was his challenge. From that day forward, he would keep it up, and he in his Bible, or put it on his desk, or wherever he would put it. And he put it where he could see it, because he wanted to remind himself he was dead. And he was alive to Christ. Isn't that neat? And so I ask you the question for the message today. The application for today is this. God wants us to give ourselves to Him and just trust Him and let Him stir our hearts and let Him accomplish with His resources, His power, and His will something extraordinary for Him. You know what? You may not see it in your lifetime what He did, but wouldn't it be neat to get to heaven and see the overall plan? And see how God used you in such a special way, in maybe an insignificant location and an insignificant thing that made all the difference to the rest. You know, in a battle, are there some jobs that soldiers do that seem insignificant? Not everybody is running the machine gun, right? How long can you run a machine gun without someone bringing supplies? How long can a warrior fight without someone in the background in support? You see, God says, I have the big picture. All I want is your heart. And that's what we can give to Him. And I ask you today, for the Lord, will you give God your heart? You know, in the finishing chapter, verses 15a, he says, and now I pray you consider from this day upward. In verse 18, consider now from this day upward. Can I challenge you to consider from this day upward to give your life to Christ and make note of what He's going to do. Blessings are in the resources of Christ. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. And then we'll have a closing hymn. But I just want us to all, well, let's stand, turn to 261. And we're going to sing here, Trust and Obey. But before the pianist starts playing, I'd just like you to bow your head. And I want you to think on this thought. Lord, have I really given you my life? So let's just pray. And if I'm going to pray out loud, but if you'd pray silently, if the Lord spoke to your heart, would you give Him your life today? Our Heavenly Father, we sure do love you. And Lord, we're closing in a little different fashion than normal. But Lord, I want to pray to you and say, Lord, here's my life. And Lord, as even though I've done that many times, you said we need to do that daily. And that is true, because the things of this world keep getting us distracted. Lord, if there's someone here today that has a desire along with me to say, Lord, here's my life, would you do something great? Would you give them the boldness to just yield that to you today? And then from this day forward, can we mark our calendar and see what you're going to do here and around the world? We've got people not just from Carrington, but from different communities, what you're going to do there. Lord, bless as we sing the song of praise to you. And Lord, as we give our lives to you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing hymn number 261. Think about the words and let the Lord bless. We'll sing the first, third, and the last.